And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E. W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be back with you today. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend and hope you had a chance to spend time with your loved ones, whether you met the required, dictated, ordered quota of your government or not. You know, some places you can only have six people, some places there were 10, and some places people just said, probably in most places, shut up, government. You don't have anything to do with this. So we just had a wonderful time anyway. And I hope you got a chance to go to church. I know in many places they're still trying to shut churches down and keep them closed. The Supreme Court issued a decision, I think in the last couple of days, smacking down some of the restrictions that were placed on churches in New York, saying that they discriminated against churches because, of course, nobody says you can't have but so many people in a Walmart store or Walgreens or whatever it might be, but somehow a sanctuary that holds 5,000 people, you can only have 10 people in there. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's preposterous. And so I'm glad that at least the Supreme Court has recognized that there's been some trampling of First Amendment liberties in this whole communist Chinese Wuhan virus scare. And, you know, I'll just say this, and then I want to move on to some other things as well, and you can comment. I don't know what you did for Thanksgiving or how concerned you were about whatever restrictions there might have been on you. Most of you are probably in jurisdictions where your governors and even mayors have better sense than to be ordering people what they can and cannot do and how many members of their families they can have over for Thanksgiving. But that's the totalitarian spirit that is alive and well in Oregon and other places. And I hope that you don't live in such a jurisdiction. Unfortunately, here in Virginia, we do. But lately, Governor Northam has been silent. And the more silent he is, the better off we all are. Because he, in my view at least, never has anything productive, helpful, encouraging, inspiring to say. And he'll be out of office next year. And running for governor is a guy named Terry McCall, if ever heard of him. Yeah, he's the Clinton money man who gave Andrew McCabe's wife $750,000 for a state Senate race. $750,000, right? That's Andrew McCabe of let's get Trump out of office fame. The guy who sent a memo to his underlings saying, well, there may not be any evidence against General Flynn, but hold that case open because we may be able to use him to get at President Trump. So folks, pray for us here in Virginia, because I know that George Washington and Patrick Henry and I trust Thomas Jefferson as well, and James Madison and James Monroe and George Mason are looking over the portal of heaven, the banner of heaven, and saying, man, what in the world are they doing to our beloved Commonwealth of Virginia down there? Well, those many witnesses who have gone on can rest assured that we who patriots, we lovers of country and lovers of God here in Virginia are going to fight until we're going to fight until we win. That's the way to put it. We're going to fight until we win. So we had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I had some family come, and it's been very, very nice. But, you know, one of the things I have observed, and you tell me whether this has been true in your family, among your friends, you know, there's some people who really caught the fear of in this thing. They've really caught there's a fear virus that is going around that's really got people. You know, do you realize that 95.5% of the American people have never gotten COVID? As far as we know. never tested positive for it, never landed in the hospital, never landed in a doctor's office for any symptoms. 95.5% of the American people. And this thing's been with us for 6 months. And do you realize 1/12 of 1% of the American people, it might even be a little less than that, have actually died from the disease. And those people overwhelmingly have been people in very, very aged conditions with comorbidities. And there's been a large concentration of those people, of course, in one state, the state of New York. This is a pandemic. It is serious. We don't want anybody to get it. Having had it, I wouldn't wish it on anyone else. I think I had a fairly mild case of it, thank God. But the thing that troubles me about it is that we have to live our lives. And this constant, you know, they shut down the schools in New York and then they opened them up. And I had my assistant tell me, who has children in Virginia Beach, that they told the parents at 2:30 p.m. the day before that on the following day, the schools would be closed because of COVID. Yeah. Leaving the parents scrambling to figure out what they're going to do with their children if they have to go to work. 2:30 the day before. School will be closed tomorrow. I mean, this stuff is just, it is just out of hand. It really is. It is simply out of hand. And I have no idea if the Biden presidency becomes a reality. I have no idea what that means for the country, but I just don't think it's good, particularly not with regard to this. You know, life is not without risk. And of course, we all manage that risk, right? I mean, you know that if you drive with some safety and decorum and courtesy in mind, you're far less likely to ever be in a fatal car accident. But guess what? It's not a guarantee. Because you just don't know when some nutcase is out there driving crazy, no matter how well you try to drive. So every time you get in your car, there's risk involved. You know, they say that if you are a smoker, you have, you know, a certain percentage of chance of getting lung cancer, obviously, over time, and other respiratory diseases, emphysema, and so forth. I know somebody never smoked a cigarette in his life who ended up with lung cancer. Had no idea where that came from. Thank God he beat it, cured of it completely. Praise God for that. But life is not without risk. There's no such thing as living in a world where nothing bad can ever happen. And so this idea of shutting everything down and locking everybody up and putting everybody and telling them to stay in your closet, I mean, it's insane. And frankly, folks, I really do believe that it's driven much more by the impulse toward totalitarian control over people than by real safety and by real concern for the lives of people. Have you noticed that there is a political divide over this, that people who tend to be more conservative, who tend to be Christian, godly, have their faith in him whose power is higher than Dr. Fauci's, tend to be far less concerned about this thing and far less willing to just cower in fear? And the leftists, the people who listen to MSNBC or watch CNN or they tend to be people of the left, they are frightened out of their wits. And yet the statistics I just shared with you, I mean, those are real. Those are facts.
Follow the science.
Well, here's the science. 95.5% of the American people have never gotten it. 1/12 or less than 1/12 of 1% have died from it, and those have been overwhelmingly elderly people with comorbidities. Every death is tragic, and we don't mean to minimize that. But folks, let's live our lives. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Over the last few weeks, I've been struck by how many journalists and broadcasters are using the catchphrase without evidence. One headline, for example, said Trump without evidence, makes vote fraud claims. No matter how many vote fraud stories were published or affidavits were signed, any claim of voter fraud by the president or by his campaign were always modified with the phrase without evidence. This has been going on for some time. 2 months ago, an article by the NPR public editor discussed the growing use of the without evidence catchphrase even in their news organization. Take the story about the teenager who shot back at rioters in Kenosha, Wisconsin. The lead in the NPR story read, "Trump claimed without evidence that it appeared the gunman was acting in self-defense." Now, I think that any fair-minded person would conclude that the president was offering an opinion based upon what he observed in the videos. It isn't that he had no evidence, but that the NPR writer disagreed with his opinion. But having a different perspective is not the same thing as saying the opposite opinion has no evidence. Another NPR story noted that Trump has said, without evidence, that voting by mail is more vulnerable to fraud. The evidence for that can be found in books by, say, John Fund and Hans von Spakovsky, along with major academic studies. So is there ever a time when the phrase without evidence is appropriate? Well, here's an example. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez says without evidence that the world is going to end in 12 years if we don't address climate change. I sincerely doubt any journalist would dare write such a sentence. That is why these journalists need to trash the without evidence catchphrase. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of Kirby's booklet, A Biblical View on Antisemitism, go to viewpoints.info/antisemitism. Viewpoints.info/antisemitism.
Hi, it's Michael Woolworth with Bible League International, engaging the world with God's Word for more than 80 years at only $5 a Bible. You know, I visited the Middle East last year where I met 19-year-old Arya, who would define herself as a devout Muslim. But when all she did brought no peace, she accepted the invitation of a Christian friend to attend a Bible study, and it was there that she would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Bible study booklet home and hid it, but her mother rummaged in her room and gave it to her father, who as a radical beat her nearly to death and called the local authorities to report her as an infidel. They took her away, they beat her, they violated her, and they tortured her, but I like to say she did not grow bitter, she grew bold, and together with others in her evangelical church there in the Middle East, they've led about 200 former Muslims to Christ, but they all need Bibles. Learn how you can be a blessing by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org, or by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD.
Brian Fisher here. Evidence of voter fraud continues to mount. Newt Gingrich says this may be the biggest example of voter fraud since the election of 1824. Dominion servers in Georgia are being wiped, making any forensic review of vote counting impossible. And Johns Hopkins says COVID has made no impact on the total number of deaths in America. None. Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, I want to get to them with two or three more issues on the table. Then I want to take your calls. The number is 888-589-8840. By the way, if you're patient enough to hold fast until I get through a couple of things, you'll be the first I'll come to. Now, you know, every now and then you have these pet peeves. You all have heard me talk about some of my pet peeves. Well, I got another pet peeve today. Because I think that there are times when we as a society, and I mean we as a society, I mean the elites who end up in the positions of leading our government and being in charge of the bureaucracy, are so lacking in common sense that it's just exasperating. Now, this is a little bit of a technical issue, but what I'm talking about is President Trump doesn't want to count illegal immigrants in the census. Oh, that's terrible. He's racist. Look, there's some constitutional argument about exactly who is supposed to be counted in the census. Some argue it's inhabitants, others that it's persons, and that persons refers to persons who are citizens of the United States of America in that context. And of course, others argue that it's just everybody, no matter who they are. Now, the latter can't possibly be right, can it? because that means you'd have to count people who are here on vacation. You'd have to count people who are here on student visas. You'd have to count people who are here on work visas. You have to count people who are here on visitor visas. In other words, they'd all be and of course you'd have to count people who are illegal aliens. But then what good does the census do us? It doesn't really tell us how many Americans there are in our country. It just tells us how many bodies there are in the country at any given moment. And of course, if many of those bodies aren't here permanently, that's going to change pretty quickly. So it's obvious. It should be a matter of common sense that we shouldn't be doing that. Now, as to whether we should count some people who aren't citizens, like illegal immigrants, or not, I think that the issue is really just as simple, just as straightforward. Look, here's the deal. The purpose of the census is primarily to apportion our congressional districts so that each district has basically equal representation. You've got to know how many people are there. Why in the world would you count illegal immigrants when they can't vote for members of Congress, and when those members of Congress do not represent them, they represent the American citizens in their district? So it just makes sense that you would not count them for purposes of the census. Now, of course, it would be great to find out how many are here. I've told you, I am absolutely convinced. And I can't give you a scientific basis for this. I can give you an argument for it. But I'm absolutely convinced that you can probably double or triple the numbers we're seeing, 11, 12 million. If we're having 11, 12 million reported, I guarantee you there are 22, 24, maybe even 30 million illegal immigrants in this country. I've been hearing 11 million for years now. I just don't believe it. And in the meantime, they've continued to cross. And so the idea that we should know who they are makes sense, but that they should be counted in the census for purposes of congressional apportionment doesn't make any sense at all. But let me give you a third reason. This may be the strongest one. If you count them and say you give California greater representation, you give Arizona greater representation, the districts that are likely to be formed as a result of that are districts that are, A, going to be far left, but that's not the important point. The important point is, B, you're going to be rewarding people for illegal behavior. You're going to be rewarding people for illegal behavior. You're going to be rewarding sanctuary cities. You're going to be rewarding people who won't cooperate with ICE. You're going to be rewarding people who are encouraging folks to come across the border illegally. You're going to be rewarding people who harbor folks, as happens very often in some of these jurisdictions where there are criminals, and they won't I'm talking about violent criminals, murderers, rapists, and they won't cooperate with ICE in getting those people off the streets and getting them out of the country, or in prison, or out of the country. You don't reward bad behavior. You don't reward lawlessness. And how in the world people are suggesting that counting illegal immigrants for purposes of the census is a good idea or constitutionally required idea, I just don't know. I mean, I suppose there's some technical arguments you can make about the nature of the language in the Constitution, but as a practical matter, I would in context interpret the language of the Constitution to be talking about citizens, not about illegal immigrants. Now, let me add one more thing to this that, you know, we've just got to address. And bear with me because this may seem a little bit tangential, but I think it's right on point. When the founding fathers were negotiating over slavery during the Constitutional Convention, as you all know, they came up with something called the Three-Fifths Compromise, in which they agreed that the slaves would be counted three-fifths, not all of the slaves would be counted, only three-fifths of the slaves would be counted, which is not the same as saying a black person is three-fifths of a person. I mean, we've been sold that great, big, bold, contemptible lie for the last 100 years, and that's all it is. That was never the negotiation. The negotiation was about congressional apportionment and whether the slaves would be counted. And that's all. Yeah, you know, the Constitution says a black person is 3/5 of a person. You know, you want to slap somebody who's that stupid. Well, okay, you know what I mean. Metaphorically, you know. No, but no, let's go beyond that. You want to slap the idiot who taught him that in some school. Because it's just a downright lie. That's a sort of a sub pet peeve. Let me get away from that one and come back to this one. So they ended up counting 3/5 of the slaves for purposes of congressional apportionment. Well, if we end up counting illegal immigrants, here's the analogy. You empower the people and the districts that are doing something objectionable. See, by counting, look, it would have been far better for these leftist idiots who could ever get their minds around this. It would have been far better not to count the slaves at all. It would have been far better not to count them at all. Because by not counting them at all, it would have meant less power for the slave-holding states. So that would have been the better outcome. But then they just said, you know what? They didn't even count black people as people. Well, oh, brother, you know, that's just ignorance going to seed. But my point is this. By counting them at all, you were rewarding slavery and strengthening its hand. By counting illegal immigrants at all, we are rewarding illegal immigration and strengthening its hand. And I think that analogy is perfectly sound. By the way, as you all know, Joe Biden has said that he's going to create a pathway for citizenship. He's going to do that within the first 100 days. And I may not have ever shared this with you all. I don't recall whether I have, probably somewhere along the way, but I don't know whether I've laid this out. So let me just tell you where I stand. I don't believe there should be a pathway for citizenship for anybody who comes to the country illegally. Period. End of discussion. Oh, Bishop Jackson, that's so heartless. That's lacking in compassion. No, that is giving due consideration to the national security and sovereignty of our country. Because every time you create a quote-unquote pathway to citizenship, you might as well place billboards all over South America saying, go ahead and violate America's borders. They'll hem and haw and whine and moan and groan, but eventually you'll get citizenship. So let's head that way. Yeah, you're just putting up a great big sign saying, come on over. It may take a while, but eventually you'll get illegally what you want. You'll get what you want by violating American law and sovereignty. No, it's got to be a zero tolerance policy. And in fact, I say this, if you come to this country illegally, you will never be an American citizen. Period. If you come here illegally, you will never be an American citizen. And if you want to be an American citizen, come legally. And if you don't do that, you violate our borders, you are out. And you know what? You start doing that, and people who actually want to come and build a life here will realize, oh my goodness, if I go and I go illegally and I get caught, I have no chance of ever being a citizen. They're going to kick me out. And my hopes of maybe becoming an American one day are gone. You can't tell me that wouldn't be a deterrent, at least for the people who aren't criminals, who aren't MS-13 and really want to come here to try to raise their families and educate their children and build a life. All right, I'll take your calls when I come back.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
Most of us remember reading a short verse of scripture in the book of Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he should go." I saw a tragedy last Sunday morning. I hope I see it again next Sunday morning, for I'd rather see the tragedy I saw than a greater one I fear will eventually occur. I'll call him Johnny. That's not his name, but for our purpose, that's what I'll call him. Johnny's in elementary school. He's in his formative years, and Johnny is the tragedy, or miracle, as it may turn out to be. You see, Johnny came to Sunday school and worshiped by himself last week. He's been doing it for some time now. Sometimes Johnny will ride with a neighbor to the church. Sometimes when the weather is good, he'll walk. Sometimes a member of his family will bring Johnny to the church and drop him off. Now, what's the tragedy I saw? Just that. Someone in Johnny's family bringing Johnny, dropping him off to go by himself. Johnny's father and mother have something else to do, more important. And so Johnny managed to get to the place that would give him some direction in life all by himself. The story is repeated often in our society. However, I'm afraid it doesn't happen enough, for most Johnnies never manage to get to Sunday school and worship. They simply find more important things to do, like the rest of the family. How long little Johnny will continue to see to it that he gets himself to a place that can give him moral and spiritual instruction and guidance, I don't know. I hope he'll find strength in himself to continue the habit, but I'm afraid that one day Johnny will find it easier to sleep, or one Sunday the family will make some plans that will require Johnny to be away, and that will be followed by another Sunday with some more plans, and another, and another. I guess what I'm really saying is that the pack is stacked against Johnny. The chances of his continuing his present habits are small. The odds against him are too heavy. Johnny will find further down the road that his visits to the house of God will have to cease. The family has other things to do, more important. Johnny is not a poor boy. His family is one of means. They have what most families long for, 2 cars, a fine home, modern conveniences, the whole works. Now, they're not millionaires, but they're well over the poverty line, materially speaking. And that's the tragedy. Johnny's family gives him everything he needs, except what he needs the most. And I guess if you asked them, Johnny's family would say they love him. Certainly there would be an emptiness in their home should Johnny suddenly die. But like I said, Johnny's chances are slim. There's just too much going against him. There's always that slight hope for a miracle, however. So I guess we can hope. But in a few years, if Johnny doesn't make it and he turns out wrong, don't be too hard on him, for as a youngster, he really tried. Oh, incidentally, Johnny is not kin to you, is he?
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
By all means, check out that podcast page, folks. Go to AFR.net, refer it to a friend, to a neighbor, and just let somebody else know when you've heard something good and you want to share it with others that they didn't have to be listening live while it was being said in order to enjoy it, in order to get the benefit of it. They can go to our website, AFR.net, and go to the archives, go to the podcast page, and just look down if they want to listen to my program, for example. Of course, you can do this with any program, and all of the programs on our network are wonderful. You can go down to The Awakening, click on there, and go to the exact date, and the programs are usually up within a couple of hours after we've signed off. So one other thing, and then I want to come to your calls. Did you hear that Barack Obama criticized the Hispanic community because many of them voted for Donald Trump? And the reason he gave, and I'm quoting, this is the wise Barack Obama. Oh, brother. People were surprised about a lot of Hispanic folks who voted for Trump. But there's a lot of evangelical Hispanics who, you know, the fact that Trump says racist things about Mexicans or puts detainees undocumented in workers' skin cages, they think that's less important than the fact that he supports their views on gay marriage or abortion. That's my little Obama imitation, by the way. So, you know, this guy, is just, you know what he's saying? By the way, the number is 888-589-8840. I'm coming right to your calls, and we got some open lines so you guys can go ahead and get in and talk about anything you want to bring up. You know what he's saying? You know, we got Hispanics who actually take their Christianity seriously. We got to do something about these people. Yeah. You know, they actually read the Bible about life, about marriage, and they actually take that stupid stuff seriously. And we tell them about Trump being a racist and all of that, and you know, they don't pay any attention to us. They put something stupid like the Bible first. They put something stupid like their faith in God, their Christianity, their faith in Jesus Christ. They put that kind of stupid stuff first. Now look, I know the Lord knows those that are his. And so ultimately, the judgment for who goes to heaven and who doesn't is in the hands of God. And ultimately, we don't know because people could change before they leave this earth. But if Barack Obama is a Christian today, or at the moment he said that, then I'm an elephant, okay, with big floppy ears. And when the program is over, I'm going to fly away. These people have, who claim him and Joe Biden and all these people, they claim to be Christians. These people are not Christians by any biblical standard. The Bible says, by their fruit shall you know them. He's criticizing Hispanics. They ought to be commended. They ought to be commended for overlooking all the hype about Trump is a racist. He said racist things about Mexicans and da-da-da. All of these lies. He hasn't said. He said no such thing. That's the way they interpret it because they see everything through the lens of race. Thank God for those Americans who are of Hispanic ancestry and descent and those Americans who are of African ancestry and descent and Asians, those quote-unquote people in the minority categories who looked beyond all of the propaganda against President Trump and voted for the man on the basis of his policies and his accomplishments rather than the propaganda and the racial demagoguery spewed by the left. The number is 888-589-8840. I'm coming to your calls now. And you've been very patient. Lori in Georgia. Whoa, Georgia on my mind. Lori, welcome to the program.
Oh, yes, first-time caller.
Well, thank you.
I love your program.
Thank you very much.
I just want to relate to you that last Friday night, November 27th, my husband of 39 years passed away.
Oh.
And I'm going through a pretty rough time now.
So sorry to hear that.
And
I'm so sorry to hear that.
I know where he is, but the shock of it is, I can cry at the drop of a pin or a drop of a paper,
sure,
or whatever. That's the state I'm in right now.
Wow, Lori. You said, I believe you told our producer, it was not COVID related.
Right. It was not COVID related. It was
right.
Congestive heart failure. Plus he had a big kidney infection that went, it begins with an S where it goes into the blood.
Okay.
That'll kill anyone.
Wow. Well, Lori, I am so glad you called and so honored to have you on as a first-time caller. Let me say a word of prayer for you, Lori, before you go, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to just comfort and strengthen Lori. She has lost the companion of her youth. She has lost her husband of 39 years. But, Lord, we know that he is ultimately not lost. He's separated from her for a time, but he's with you in heaven. And they will be united one day, reunited one day. And Lord, we pray that you'll help her to just come to a sense of your plan and your purpose for her while she remains on the earth, and to fulfill that, and to know that her husband is now resting and comfortable and filled with joy with you. As your word says, when the disciples knew that you were leaving, you said to them, Lord, you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lori, thank you so much for the call. Keep listening and keep calling, and we'll continue to pray for you, Lori. God bless you. All right, let's go to Brian in Arkansas. Brian, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon, young man. Thank you for that prayer. So a couple of questions. If I remember right, Obama had both the House and the Senate at one time. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. And they weren't able to get gun control done even with the mass shootings. So do you feel, my first question, do you feel that the new administration of Biden and Harris, which I feel like Trump's just going to run out of time, do you feel like that they're going to be able to truly get gun control the way they would want it done?
Well, I don't think that they'll be able to pass the kind of legislation that they'd like to pass. But here's what concerns me even more, Brian, is that Biden will use his executive authority to try to make life difficult for gun owners and practitioners of the Second Amendment, that he will try to regulate at the federal level in some way. And maybe he goes after gun manufacturers. Maybe he goes after ammunition manufacturers and producers and distributors. But he will look for ways to make our lives difficult. And that's what concerns me. Now, look, there's always the possibility. The Senate race in Georgia is so critical. It's that always ought to be a matter of concern for us that he does until January 5th and this thing is settled, that they don't get control of the House, the Senate, and the presidency, because here again, while they might not be able to do everything they want, they'll be in a position to do a lot more mischief if they've got control of all three branches of government. So Brian, thank you so much for the call. God bless you, my friend. Let's go to Keith in Virginia. Keith, welcome.
Hello, how are you doing today?
I'm doing great, Keith. Thanks for calling.
I just want to thank you for your show. I really do appreciate it. At 1 o'clock, I'm always turning on and always listening to you. And I really wish you could have been our governor. But we got to deal with what we got. Wanted to talk about what you were talking about, immigration. I just want to say this: if they ever pass a bill that you don't need to go through the immigration process, I want to say everyone should go and ask for return of funds of whatever money that was spent on becoming legal citizen.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. In other words, it's a slap in the face of all those people who waited in line for years, filled out forms, paid fees, did everything they needed to do, studied and learned what they needed to learn in order to take the oath to become citizens of this country. It is really a slap in their face if these Democrats do what they propose to do, which is, you're right, make illegal immigration legal, basically. Just come on across the border and we'll make you citizens. And that's exactly where they're going. Hey, Keith. Man, let's be praying that we take Virginia back for George Washington and all of our founding fathers who came from our great Commonwealth. Folks, stand by. Coming back to your calls, 888-589-8840.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
A prayer. Lord God, thank you for using American Family Radio to share your truth and love in this increasingly tumultuous time. Please don't let our love grow cold as we see wickedness increasing. Help us stand firm for you even to the end. Help us to preach the gospel of your kingdom to the whole world as a testimony. Help us to make the most of this platform you have given us to promote your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for healthcare, and here's why. Not only is it time for open enrollment for a lot of people, it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For the typical family, switching to MediShare saves about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people. Think what you could do with that. But if you join right now, MediShare is waiving their new member fees, so that's another $170 you'll save. And MediShare is really different. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. More than 400,000 people are members, and they've shared over $4 billion in medical bills. So, yes, they can handle your bills, too. This may be the time to make the switch. Join before November 30th for the additional savings. It's so easy to find out more. They're great to talk to. In fact, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Here's the number. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Every baby is a gift from God.
With the Advent and Christmas season upon us, take some time to think about the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Here's Liz Curtis-Higgs on Focus on the Family Minute.
Maybe the conception and the way all of that came down is not how society or even we would wish it to happen, but now here's coming new life, and it's a chance for us to be changed. And so it is hard, and Mary was the worst case scenario in the sense that she was very young, she was poor, so where would she have turned? Only to the Lord. Only the Lord would have understood completely what was going on. What a child, really child of faith she was, to throw herself at his feet and say, well, Lord, nobody understands, but you understand.
You'll hear more from Liz at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
The number is 888-589-8840. Let's come back to your calls. Let's go to Jeanette in Louisiana. Jeanette, welcome.
Hi, Bishop Jackson. I'm a little bad at talking, but anyway, praise
the Lord. That's all right, Jeanette. That's all right. You be comfortable. I'm glad to hear from you.
Okay. I want to say that we have to give those Democrats to God and like they're like, you know, we're supposed to pray for them, but it's kind of hard to not to talk or say things of what they're doing and everything, but they're not getting away, they're just getting by. And I'm glad that Donald Trump has been the person that he is, even though people mistreat him and everything. But I've been telling people for 4 years that God put him in the White House, because the Bible say that nothing happened unless God allow it. So Obama, he lied, and Michelle, she lied when they was doing the debate. Well, okay, Bishop Jackson.
Thank you, Jeanette. Thank you so much. I don't know whether you all heard Jeanette when she said Obama lied, Michelle lied, but as you recall, sitting in Rick Warren's church during the debate, Obama said that he was against same-sex marriage because he's a Christian and the Bible defines marriage as a union between one man and one woman. Jeanette just nailed it. He lied through his teeth. He did not a bit more mean that than the man of the moon in the moon is made of green cheese. He just, that was a lie. I knew it was a lie. Some of his staff has admitted that it was a lie. Because, and you say, well, how could you know it was a lie? Because the support of the homosexual community was absolutely, confirmingly fixed on him. And I knew that they could not question his view on that and still support him the way they do. So I knew that they were all winking to each other, saying, well, you know, we know what the deal is. He's got to say that. And that at the earliest opportunity, he would come out in favor of same-sex marriage. I mean, it was just obvious to me. And he just stood there and sat there in that church and lied to those people and lied to Pastor Rick Warren and lied before God, and then had the nerve to light the White House up with rainbow when the Supreme Court, transgressing their own authority, decided they were going to impose on the entire culture something that hadn't been true for 6,000 years of human history had never been true in American culture, and say that two men or two women can get married the same way a man and a woman can get married. That's an abomination before God. And you know, I lay a lot of that. Now, he didn't start it, and so I don't want to blame Obama for having started it. He came along with the conveyor belt with a lot of others. But I tell you what I do blame him for. He accelerated and advanced the cause of homosexuality in America more than any other single leader. Now, for all you black Christians out there, that's the legacy of the black Messiah. He homosexualized America. 888-589-8840. Jeanette, you are right on target. Thank you for the call. You did very well. Don't be nervous. Let's go to Sean in Arkansas. Sean, welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. Bishop Jackson, I appreciate you. I thank God for your refreshing voice in the vast landscape of darkness, your absolute light. Thank you. The reason I'm calling is because I want to know, when is God going to judge the evil that this country espouses? I mean, they support abortion. They murder babies late term. You know, is God going to act, or is he blocked from acting because of our free will? I remember when Hussein had chemical weapons in the Iraqi desert, and for the first time in generations, the winds blew and blew the sand off the top of the chemical weapons, and our soldiers were able to see them. So when is God going to blow the darkness off of all the evil?
Hey, Sean, thank you for the call. We're having a very difficult time hearing you, but I got the gist of what you're saying. When is God going to judge America for the sins that we are committing as a nation? Well, I think what withholds the hand of God's judgment, Sean, are you and me and AFR and all of you listening who love God and cry out day and night in behalf of our beloved country, and are not supporting any of that and asking God to help us, give us the strength to reverse these sins. Really, they're beyond sins. They're really people shaking their fists in God's face and saying, what are you going to do about it? You can't. We do what we want to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. So it's really blasphemous and exceedingly rebellious, the things that our country has been allowed to be guided, dragged really into. But look, remember, the people didn't vote for same-sex marriage. Five justices of the Supreme Court forced it on us, okay? Because they couldn't get it by going to the people. If it had been a debate and a vote by the people, it would have lost, because it lost all over the country, state by state. Most states said no. Marriage is a union between one man and one woman. So God sees that too, Sean. So you and I are the key to God withholding his judgment. I think as long as we're standing up and fighting the good fight of faith, I think our country is going to experience a great awakening and a revival that is going to reverse a lot of this damage over the last 50, 60 years. Thank you so much for the call, Sean. Let's go to Alan, also in Georgia. Alan, welcome.
Welcome. Thank you, sir, for welcoming me to your show. I got two quick points, and then I'll get off the air and listen to you, brother.
All right.
First off, you know, in my neck of the woods and down here in South Georgia, just like across most of the country, our churches are still closed, quote unquote.
Wow.
Limited to, you know, how many people can go there. And the reasoning behind that, as you know, plain as day, is in the Deep South, churches are still polling places. Every single polling place where I am at, except for the centralized polling place, were closed. More centralized the vote, easier it is to steal. And second off, not poking fun at Virginia, because we're facing the same thing in Georgia this next governor election. If we don't do an electoral college type deal at the state level, every state in the union is going to end up going Democrat, because of the major metropolitan areas are going to vote Democrat every single time. And brother, well, I'll get Alan, out there. God bless you.
Man, God bless you. Alan, that second point you made, brother, that is dynamite. look, I'm not sure, Alan, I probably should have held you on a little bit, but I'm not sure whether you were saying that keeping the churches closed helps to centralize the voting process, where some of these bureaucrats can control things and perhaps even cheat. I think that was the import of what you were saying. If the churches are closed, then they're also closed as polling places. Man, I hadn't thought about that one. But look, this thing of going to an electoral system in the states, oh, brother. If we had a system like that in Virginia, county by county, city by city, I'd be lieutenant governor and maybe by this time governor, because I won 75% of the counties in Virginia when I ran. But the other 25 counties, Northern Virginia, urban areas, the populations overwhelmed us. So you are absolutely right. If we have some sort of county by county, city by city electoral system so that the rural areas don't get completely trampled by these large urban areas like we have here. Right now, Virginia is being run by Northern Virginia because they have a population up there that is just absolutely growing by leaps and bounds, and primarily liberals moving in. In places like Arlington and Alexandria, Republicans and conservatives lose their 10, 11, 12 to 1. That's how bad it is. So, man, you really struck dynamite. You struck gold, maybe I should say. Forgive me for mixing the metaphors. You struck gold and you lit dynamite when you hit that one. So, you know, but here again, I mean, is that practical? Could we get that done? I tell you what, it would certainly change the balance of power state by state. And you're right. Without that, we could be in trouble for the future. So thank you for the call. Let's go to Annie in Ohio. Annie, welcome.
Hi. Thank you so much for having me. I'm really grateful to God for you and for other people on this station that speak the truth.
Thank you, Annie.
I'll be brief. I have a question I've been struggling with. I know that a lot of the things that are in the works to potentially like infringe on our personal liberties are a symptom of a greater problem. So I know that we need to be fighting a spiritual battle. My question to you is, how do we determine, what's the biblical perspective on activism and, you know, how to determine when and how to stand up, speak out, and fight back?
All right, Annie, that is a great question. And I don't think I have time to give it a thorough answer, but I will say this. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, speaking the truth in love. So we know that we're always supposed to be speaking up for the truth of God's word. And so that's one form of activism we can take. And now with social media, all of us can do that. None of us have to be silenced. Of course, we've got some censors on the other side who want to silence us, but we can still, I think we should take any platform we can to speak the truth in love. And, you know, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we can have prayer protests where we get together and pray. I suggested this one time outside the headquarters of the Human Rights Council, which is a homosexual organization. And I had some Christians balk at that. I said, but it would be a great witness. It's peaceful. We would get to say what we want to say. We could get to talk to God. And who knows, somebody might even get saved in the place. All right. Well, listen, that's going to do it, folks. God bless each and every one of you. I'm so glad to be back after the Thanksgiving weekend. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.